away. Friday night I got home and shared what I had planned with my wife, and she said, that's way too long. So I cut that in half, and I have a big clock reminding me of my responsibilities this morning. But as we come before the Lord and reading His Word this morning, there's something that I also need to share with you, and that is this. In my profession, there's something that I'm responsible to do. It's to take very exciting and difficult information and make it simple so the hearer can understand. So the sermon this morning needs to be simple. The sermon also needs to be brief. I have a limited period of time to share with you words that will impact and affect your life. And I was also reminded this morning that I need to keep it personal. We have a common faith in Christ. I should be excited to share my understanding of our Savior. And if it's meaningful to me, it ought to be meaningful to you as well. So that is where we come together this morning. And if you would, open your Bibles and join with me in the reading of Psalm 25. It is on page 459 of your pew Bible. Be reading the psalm in its entirety. Starting with verse 1, Psalm 25. It's entitled, Teach Me Your Paths. Something you ought to know, this is what's known as an acrostic psalm. It represents every letter of the Hebrew alphabet, verse A, followed by verse B, and it follows each letter within the alphabet. When that's done, the Hebrew refers to this as an etem, and that is, in essence, truth. It's the Alpha and the Omega. It's the beginning and the end of the word, and everything in between is true. And the reason that this is entitled in a Psalm of David, an acrostic psalm, an etem, is that David wants us to know before the first verse is read that everything confined within is true. This is truth, and it is written for us to our benefit. So let's read together Psalm 25. It is to you, O Lord, that I lift my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast, love, and faithfulness for those who keep his commandment and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all of my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem, O Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Let's take a moment and come before the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, as we gather now as your people and we have read the truths of the scriptures, we would ask, Lord, that you would send your Holy Spirit to be with us. Lord, that these words would not return empty, but indeed would be used to lift us up, to encourage us, Lord, to remind us that we are loved and that we are valuable in your sight. Father, if anything that I say or speak this morning is not of truth, allow it to be quickly forgotten. And Father, at this time we would ask that you would allow the distractions that so easily find us to be now set before the throne of grace, that you would relieve us of this and that you would allow us to listen, to sit silently under the word, and Lord, to be fed this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of things. First, you can tell we're a little bit out of the norm. I had this beautifully written outline that just somehow never made it to you. So for a couple of housekeeping tips, if you'd like, I will share with you the areas of our instruction for this morning. The first thing, first heading for this morning's sermon is, it is a psalm for all Christians. That is first. The second area that we will be looking at this morning is remembering God. And the third area that we will be looking at this morning is, why is Psalm 25 so valuable? I find it interesting that oftentimes we think about memory. And I love the fact that Patrick, in the morning when we begin our sermon, he takes us to a place that allows us to focus. Part of the responsibility and part of what he does so well is he sets a tone for the morning worship. And this is what I do in my own environment. So let me ask you this. The word memory, it's an odd concept, isn't it? But it's something that we all have. And what is it? It is the brain's ability to encode, store, and retrieve information over time. And it's done for the influencing of the future. It influences a future action. This is Psalm 25. We see David taking opportunity to remember. He sits, and then he talks about the future, the redemption of Israel. So let me ask you a few questions in order to help set your tone this morning as we listen. I'd like you to reflect fondly, if you're able, thinking way back to the first childhood friend you made in kindergarten. I can still name them. I can even, if I really think about it, I can tell you a lot more about them than you want to know. But I can tell you that. For those of you that are married, do you remember the day and the moment that you proposed to your spouse? I remember that in great detail at the campfire at White Lake. Do you remember the best Christmas gift that you have ever received? Mine was a bright orange Huffy bicycle with a banana seat. I can tell you it. These are fun examples. But it's a segue to the serious. And that is this. Do you remember the day that you gave your life to Christ? Do you remember that day? The beauty of that question is this. Jesus Christ remembers it too. That is a beautiful moment. And that, if nothing else, the beauty of that, just bringing that reminder to your attention, is I get to look at a congregation of smiling faces. You remember that day. You remember it. It's the day you became a member of the household of faith. It's the day that the Lord God said that I'll lead you through the wilderness of your life. It's the day that you expressed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And in that moment, you reminded yourself and were reminded and you were taught that if you believe that God has raised him from the dead and that he is seated on the right hand of God the Father, you will be saved. It's the day that your salvation and that your eternal life in the heavenly places was secured. And it is a past memory, isn't it? It has affected you. It is affecting you today. It will affect your life in the future. Psalm 25 is David's profession of faith. And if there's any here this morning that are curious about Christianity, or you're considering Christianity, or you've not yet been convinced, then this is the morning that you must listen. I find it interesting that the word listen and the word silent all use the same letters. We silent our hearts, we silent our minds so that God can speak to us. And he has done that this morning through the Psalm 25 that David has written. So question one, a psalm for all Christians. Question one, how do I lift my soul? And what is that? It is a profoundly deep question, isn't it? It is laying open one's inner heart. It is setting before the Lord a tablecloth of your sin and saying, Lord, this is all of me. This is who I am. It is exposing your inner person before the Lord. And David lifted his soul, but we often think of his eyes. He says, I see these mountains. But David's reminded that the mountains are a reminder, simply a reminder, of God's power. It's the Holy Spirit that makes it possible for us to have a conversation with our souls. And you would never do this. You would never open your inner person to someone that you did not completely and totally trust. You would not share things that could be used later to harm you if you did not trust the hearer. And that's what David is saying. Lord, I trust everything about you. In that moment, David is also expressing that this is a psalm of dependence. He explains his dependence upon God. He has a history. He has a memory. Battled Goliath, numerous battles, returning of the ark. He has a past memory that he is drawing from in this very moment. And he says in verse 4, show me. And in verse 5, his word is, teach me. And in verse 6, he pleads, he says, Lord, lead me. We're reminded in Psalm 23, the title is, the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 27 that he wrote, the Lord is my light and he is my salvation. In Psalm 21, my help is from the Lord, who the heavens and the earth have made. We exclaim our trust in Christ because we're jealous that God is the one that be praised. We're not looking for self-praise. That is not what David is doing here. It's not for the use of the circumstance so that God can be later mocked. God says, I will answer. And this is where we see David in that psalm of dependence. But it is also a psalm of repentance. And I think it's really interesting that David takes opportunity within this psalm to teach us what honest self-examination is. And we must be reminded that it is necessary to recognize our own sin. And in that moment, then we must repent of it. And we may try to fool ourselves. I'm guilty of that. We may be able to fool others. I'm guilty of that. We cannot hide our sin from God. And in fact, just the other, we should do the opposite, express it. Lord, here I sit again. And the beauty is that the Lord is faithful to forgive you. What makes this expression of sin from David so important for us to remember is this, that David is referred to as a man after God's own heart. David was given that title by God himself. He is considered a friend of God. And yet, David, in his lust, chose Bathsheba. And in a greater sin of adultery, he then finds the need to try to hide that by now committing murder. I don't know that any of us have fallen to that level of sin. And yet, David is referred to as a friend of God and a man after God's own heart. It should assure you that the power of repentance and forgiveness is real. And the Lord says, I will not remember your sin. It is as far from the east as is to the west. And the Lord is then pleased to look at David as a man after God's own heart. It's a wonderful display of a believer's heart. David's desire to admit sin and even the sins of his youth are a wonderful display of the heart of a well-taught Christian. And he is showing us the heart of a well-taught Christian in the season of crisis. And I was often very quick to claim that my sins of youth. I think now that I've passed 50, I'm not allowed to use that phrase anymore. But there's a very real difference between a sin of youth and of a transgression. I think it's important that we keep this in mind. A sin of youth is not always age-related. It is not. A sin of youth is considered a sin of ignorance. And we have those daily. It happens this quick and it's gone, but it's a sin, isn't it? It's a thought, a word. Transgressions, however, are much different. And that is where David is being reminded. He was not just forgiven his sins of youth, but he talks about his transgressions were great. That's a reference to what he did with Uriah and Bathsheba. The transgression is a thought-out plan. It is a well-executed sin. And it was done even though we have the knowledge of salvation. And David is saying, I've even done that. And yet the Lord has been faithful to forgive me. If you look at verse 6 quickly, it says, remember your mercy. Verse 6 is a plea. Verse 7, good and upright. Good and upright is the Lord. He transitions into worship. In verse 9, he leads the humble in what is right. That is a promise. And in verse 10, he says, all the paths of the Lord. That is inclusive. And in verse 11, for your name's sake, that is an exaltation. David's involved in plea. He's involved in worship. He's reminded and remembering the promises of the gospel. He knows that all of Israel is included. And he takes opportunity to praise at the end, his exaltation. There are four different categories of memory in Psalm 1. Part 2 on your outline is remembering God. And these are the four categories. Number 1, it's implicit. There's an implicit memory. It is a recognition of God. It's natural. Like typing on the keyboard or riding the bike. You don't think of doing it any longer. It just happens. David's psalm begins with the show me, lead me, remember me for your name's sake. He relies on his past experience. He doesn't have to ponder. He begins because he knows from an implicit recognition and he remembers God. Number 2, part B, the second type of memory is procedural. David reminds us in this moment of how we ought to approach God. He knows who he is addressing. And we have to yet remember that he is King David. And we see a king express his desire to serve. He knows that a humble and a contrite heart is the duty of an obedient servant. And here is the king who's humbling himself so that he might serve. And that begins with expressing reliance. We seek forgiveness and we present our petition. There's something known as a semantic memory. And the semantic memory is common knowledge. It's a type of memory that's not related to your own experience, but rather a known fact. For instance, the sun will rise. The sky is blue. There's an application here in verses 12 through 15 that the wisdom of God is to be revered. David says, he will keep his covenant. Why do we need to know about the semantic or the common knowledge? In verse 15, David refers back to the covenant that was made with Abraham. He wasn't there. It wasn't a promise made to David. It was a promise made to Abraham and all of his descendants after him. And it is a blessing for David to recount this and to recall this. It's not David's claim, but he is a recipient of the promise. And then, of course, there's the episodic memory. The episode, the moment that's unique to you, it's unique to me. It's my profession, it's my salvation, it would be my witness. And David knows that the Creator of heaven and earth hears his prayer. In the midst of this trouble, David is still joyful. And I have taken pause because that is very difficult for me. So I'm going to ask you again, did you hear that? In the midst of this trouble, David is joyful. And you say, wait, where is that in the verses? I didn't read that. The Christian ought to be the most joyful person that you know. We hear, we are told to wait, we are given a path to follow that the Lord makes straight, and we know that an answer will come. And just knowing that an answer will come is reason enough, even in the midst of difficulty, to be joyful. But we do grow quiet, and we do grow tired, don't we? God knows this. And the Holy Spirit labors with you, and Christ is our ever-present example. God also gives us his word. that needs to be shared with our loved ones. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you are troubled this morning, then understand that the Lord has given me an opportunity to share His word with you. And the word that I want to share with you now comes from Isaiah chapter 50. It is verse 4. And if you're not familiar with this, jot this down for your own well-being later. Isaiah 50 verse 4 says this: God has given you a tongue so that you will know how to speak to him who is weary. In your struggle, hear this promise: you are loved, forgiven, led, and assured that you will be cared for. And it is not Peter Robeson at 10:40 on a Sunday morning that says this. God said this to you. The Lord's given you a tongue so that you will know how to speak to him who is weary. Part 3 in our outline is, why is Psalm 25 so valuable? It's part 3 of our outline. The reason it's so valuable is that verses 8 through 10, David takes that opportunity to teach us how to worship. And I'll remind you again, this is written by the man that is after God's own heart. David's greatest attribute, of all that we know of King David, David's greatest attribute is that he ever desired to serve faithfully. And his beautiful psalms are some of the most powerful and pointed poems this world has ever known. And they all have one resounding theme: forgiveness, mercy, and truth. Jesus is called David's greater son. David knew this was coming, that one greater than himself was coming, and it's Jesus, our Savior. And in the midst of sin, let me remind you that we must aim at the correct enemy. Sin is the enemy of all Christians. It's not an easy target. It is not to be taken lightly. And do not underestimate sin. Satan sifted Peter like wheat, didn't he? I don't put myself on the same playing field as Peter. For my young friends, do not play with evil. 3 times this week, I've heard young people talking about playing with a Ouija board. Do not trifle with sin. Satan is not a joke. He was cast from heaven. He is not in hell. Not yet. The Lord gave him this earth to walk. This is his playground for now. And if you are a professing Christian, you are the target. Let me please ask you to once again, daily, uphold your pastor and his family in prayer. He is a target of Satan. Pray for your elders and their families. They are a target. Uphold your deacons and their families. They are the target. If Satan can scatter the leadership, the flock is lost. And some of the greatest torment and destruction in Christian homes can be found in the households of pastors and elders and deacons. And it is not by accident. We are a target. So pray for us. And I know that you are, which is why I'm thankful to be able to stand before you this morning and express the truth of the Scripture. Colossians 3, verse 2. Very pointed. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. David's eyes were ever heavenly forward, ever heavenly looking. Surrender to the Lord. David is a model of the King, that being Jesus. Would you kneel before King David? If you were brought into his throne, would you kneel? If the answer to that in your own mind is yes, then I ask you this morning then. Kneel before Jesus Christ. And I don't simply mean figuratively. I mean get on your hands and your knees and pray. It's one thing to humble the mind, but the humbling of the body physically as well puts us into a mindset where we are before the Lord, the heavens, the Lord of heaven and earth. You will be blessed and honored in your humility as you will honor the Lord. And I think the thing that I want to point out now is this, that the greatness and emphasis of this psalm, it is the greatness of God's name. It is not the enormity of David's sin and his guilt. The entire psalm is David's profession of God's greatness. And sometimes we focus too quickly on the sin. David talks about waiting. And I'd ask you to consider this. It's an adjective in this word, the way that this is used. It's an adjective. It's someone who's waiting upon royalty to be attentive, it's to be expectant, and it's without pause. It forces attentiveness and expectation longstanding. It's like the farmer. They plant the crop, and what do? They wait. But they wait with the expectation that harvest will come. This is the mindset of David who says, wait. And I'll remind you that precedent has been set. There are others before David that were challenged. Joshua, for instance, is being forced to consider worshiping other gods. And Joshua in that moment says in chapter 24, verse 15, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Didn't matter what the moment was. It was not going to interrupt Joshua's profession. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 is for you and for me. Romans 10, 9, I'm sure many of you know this by heart, but if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And this is, again, I say this to you, this is the essence of this psalm. The Lord will instruct those whom he loves. And our final topic within the sermon this morning is your personal relationship with Jesus. This is areas of application for our souls. It's verses 11 through 16. I have a problem with this phrase. I have a problem with two phrases. Phrase one that always gets my ears up is the fear of the Lord. And the second is your personal relationship with Jesus. And in my mind, sometimes people that will haphazardly throw that statement out don't realize how dangerous that phrase is when it's used without a loving relationship with Christ. The fear of the Lord is not terror. The fear of the Lord is a close personal understanding that friendship with the Lord is of great value. He desires to hear from us, but we must be reminded that he is the creator and we are the created. And the other problem with that, one of those phrases, your personal relationship with Jesus, is this. Many relationships are strained. Many are dysfunctional. And if you understand what a strained or a dysfunctional relationship is, or perhaps you're in the midst of it, you'll understand that this is not a compatible phrase to be used then as you refer to Jesus. For some, the phrase, I hate you, is something often heard more commonly than I love you. But understand that for every person that rejects the word, the invitation that Jesus presents to you, every person that rejects that invitation is in essence saying that to Jesus. I hate you. And yet he offers again and again and again, doesn't he? 1 John 4 verse 11 says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. His Spirit works quietly. The Holy Spirit works calmly. And the reason why is so that you can know the peace of Christ. And allow that peace of Christ to color your relationships with others. Children, this is for you this morning. Pray for your parents. They love you, even when they say no. It's often much easier to say yes than to anticipate the squabble or the argument that follows a no. But love requires both. And the Lord says yes, and we make other requests, and His answer is no. And that is when we must sit silent, knowing that He is God. For my teenage friends, I'm going to look right at you. I'm going to find you in the audience, and I'm going to lock eyes with you. I've spent my entire life dedicated to teens. Whatever challenge you currently face is real. It may be emotional. It may be physical. And it may be spiritual. But if it is tormenting you this morning, if it is something of concern to you in this day, then understand it is important. It is important. It is perhaps the most important thing that you have yet faced. It will color your character. And in this moment, understand there's some word you need to know, which is perseverance. It's easy to be mediocre. It is. But if you want to be exceptional, persevere. Work. And then trust that regardless of your age, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is with you every day. The minute you begin praying, the Lord is hearing. For my college students, I would ask you the very question that was asked of me and challenged by Pastor Kit Schwartz. Are you praying? And if the answer to that question is yes, like mine was, here's part two of that question. Are you praying with the expectation of answer? In college, I was not. And I was challenged. There's absolutely no reason to pray if you don't expect an answer. For my college students, make sure that you are not taking your relationship with Christ for granted. There is a lot pressing upon you for your time and for your attention, and there is nothing more valuable or important to your soul than your daily walk with the Lord. Carve out the time to pray. Carve out the time to read. For parents here, I get to include myself in this. Are you praying for your spouse? It's easy to spend every day next to the person that you love. But it's also easy to forget that you need to be as thankful today as the day that this individual was introduced into your life. And pray for the Lord's blessing upon your household, that He would guard and protect your marriage. Verse 22, David's plea, redeem Israel, O God, out of all of his troubles. The word redeem is to deliver from physical bondage. Verse 22 is an exclamation of Christ's coming. Jesus Christ Himself overcame the physical bondage of death. Verse 22 is an appeal for the resurrection. This is a call for us to be reminded of. Our faith in Christ is worthless unless He was raised from the dead. I believe that that is true. And in that, we find faith. I'd like to leave you this morning, with some words written by J.I. Packer. J.I. Packer is perhaps one of the most well-known men of this age. As of today, he is 91 years old. And J.I. Packer wrote the following. God uses chronic pain and weakness, along with other afflictions, as His chisel for sculpting our lives. Felt weakness deepens dependence on Christ for strength each day. The weaker we feel, the harder we lean. And the harder we lean, the stronger we grow spiritually, even while our bodies waste away. to live with your thorn uncomplainingly, that is, sweet, patient, and free in heart to love and help others, even though every day you feel weak. This is true sanctification. It is true healing for the spirit, and it is a supreme victory of grace. I trust that the Lord would apply these words to your hearts this morning. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the example that we have in King David. Lord, we thank you that a man of his stature so quickly humbles himself before the throne of grace. Lord, we are reminded this morning that you hear us, that you answer us. Lord, give us the discipline of waiting patiently, but to do so attentively. Father, we are thankful again for the forgiveness of sin that we enjoy in Christ Jesus, and for the freedom that you give us, and Lord, for the joy that should be a result. Lord, allow our joy to be seen. Allow the lives that we live to be a witness to the grace and mercy and peace that we enjoy in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Lord, if there are any here this morning that are in need, I would ask, Lord, that you administer them wholly this day. And Lord, if there are any here that have heard this word that are outside of faith, that you might use this to prick the ear and to stir the heart. Lord God, we would ask for your protection on Pastor Stefan and on Danny and Ian and Nathan and Luke. We would pray this morning for our elders and their families and households. Lord, that the turbulence of life would not upend our leaders. Father, I would pray for the work of the deacons, that they would take the word out from this building to the community and allow the ones that they serve and that they minister to understand the peace that we have in Christ. Lord, we thank you that you care for us, for as small as we are. We are thankful that you care for us. And Lord, remind us each day, even in self-doubt, that we have been made in the image of God, that you know us by name, that you meet us in our moment of need, and that, Lord, indeed, you would use our lives for good as we await being greeted by you yourself in the heavenly places with the profession and the proclamation of, well done, my good and faithful servant. Lord God, to your praise, amen. Would you take opportunity now to please stand with me and let us sing together Psalm 25, the A selection. We'll stand and sing from Psalm 25.